negative thinking.
No, sir. Everybody, oh, let's be positive. Let's be wonderful. Let's just love everybody, you know. Well, that's fine and dandy, and I suppose it has its place. But let me tell you, if you want to know how you stack up in God's balances, you better do a little negative thinking. You better look inwardly and get your perspectives really lined out. God told Belshazzar, you're numbered, you're weighed, and you're wanting in the balances. You've come up short, pal. Real short. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. What does that describe America today? Boy. As far as most folks are concerned today, you can do very little wrong because there's very little left that's labeled as wrong. Boy, that's a cheap way of rationalizing your sin, isn't it? It's making everything right. If you make everything right, then there's nothing wrong. About the only thing that's wrong in America today is perhaps murder. Isn't it interesting how the people come up with that thing all the time you talk to them, and people say, well, you know, I believe the unpardonable sin is murder. Where do they get that? It's not in the Bible. But they get that. And even that, you know, the murders increase every year and on it goes. Isn't it interesting how that Hollywood and television and all the rest of it, and more, every year there's a little bit more tendency, it seems, to glamorize the crook. To glamorize the thief. And you know, I've even done it myself on a few occasions. And that's why I don't watch that junk. You find yourself falling into the same trap. You can sit down and watch one of those stupid movies, you know, and one of those stupid programs, and before you know it, inwardly, you almost find yourself cheering for the bad guy to get away. That's the way they got you programmed. That's the way they want you to think. There's nothing wrong anymore. Man, if you can rob a bank and get away with it, America is almost to the point where they'll stand up and applaud the crook and say, isn't it wonderful? He escaped from Alcatraz. Yay! What? You know what that is? That is the process of perverted thinking. Hey, I just read about it. They're coming out with a new movie, you know, about the escape from Alcatraz. You know, and people will flood that box office, and 99% of the people sitting in that audience will be pulling and cheering and wanting that guy to get away. Now, I don't know if he does or doesn't, if he gets caught or anything else. I could care less. I hope they shoot him. I told you I believed in negative thinking. Amen? But you know, that's what we've done. We've glamorized wrong. To the extent that we've said there is very little that is wrong, we've made everything right. And that's the position that the Babylonians were in and Belshazzar was in. And he was found wanting in the balances. Our nation today is found wanting in the balances when it comes to their pride, when it comes to their morality, when it comes to their dedication. Even God's people are found wanting in the balances. And judgment is just around the corner. I'm not a sensationalist. I don't believe, I don't wave those kind of flags all the time. But it just makes sense, knowing what the Bible teaches and learning from history. And unfortunately, the only thing that men learn from history is that men do not learn from history. It just makes sense to observe that our country is in a bad state of affairs. Real bad. And I guess, as bad as that is, what's even more heartbreaking is many of God's people have adopted many of the same philosophies that the world has. Years ago, when I was here as youth pastor, I printed quite a comprehensive article on the subject of dancing. And I gave it to our young people. Many questions came up in the minds of our young people. What about dancing? What about it? Is it right? Is it wrong? Why? And so this was really comprehensive. Several pages. And perhaps one of these days we'll print it up again and pass it out. But I went into the history of dancing. And I showed the history of it. And how that dancing actually originated in houses of prostitution. And it was used to incite lust. And then I did a whole historical study on the thing and brought it all the way to its present level and what it does today. And it does exactly the same thing. And changed a bit. You know, now, there are always those who are going to jump on their bandwagon when they're trying to defend it. The Bible says David danced before the Lord. Yes, he did. He danced by himself. And if any of you men want to go out here and jump around by yourself, help yourself, nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Nothing wrong with it. Help yourself. Amen? You see, there's a difference. There's a difference. How many of you fellas would have ever gone to a dance if there wouldn't have been any girls there? Unless you're a little. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? So I printed that up and I saturated it with scripture. I saturated it with reasoning, with statistics. I had dozens of statistics in the thing. I mean, this thing was probably 8, 10, 12 pages long, typed up, maybe graphed off, on what different police officials have said around the country. And what different other kinds of officials had said. For example, I remember one that said that at that time, and this was years ago, but I'm sure things haven't changed all that much, that this one official that knew about these things said that 85% at that time, 85% of all high school teenage girls who got pregnant, it started at a high school dance. 85%. How about that? How about that one, folks? And all these statistics and quotes by J. Edgar Hoover and the Los Angeles police chief and the San Francisco police chief and the Miami police chief and so on, right on down the line. I passed these out. About a year ago, I mean, this is 10 years ago, folks. This is a long time ago. About a year ago, I received one back in the mail. Somebody had folded it up and stuck it back in the mail, or stuck it in an envelope and mailed it back to me. Now, that might not mean anything to you, except they left their return address on it. Didn't put their name, but they left their return address on. So I looked it up in the phone book. I knew who it was. Used the cross directory. Wanted to know who it was. And it was some folks who used to attend First Bible Baptist Church. Several years ago, they left our church because they said that we were too strict, preached too much on short skirts and long hair, said that we were too hard to get along with. And they went to another church that was more compatible, exercised a real spirit of love. I happen to know something about that church. A member of that church came to me for counseling 2 weeks ago. Began to tell me about the deplorable moral condition of that church. She said, I can no longer go to my pastor. Isn't it funny how people look for a place where they can be comfortable with their sin? Make me feel good, preacher. The tragedy of America today is not just America as a whole. The tragedy is God's people. Wanting to cling to that which is wrong and having no desire to give it up and turn and repent. I want you to see one thing as we conclude. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be made the third ruler in the kingdom. You see that thing? God hand delivers a message to a man. Folks, that's better than speaking in tongues. God hand delivers with His own hand, as it were, a message to a man. That's better than a vision. That's better than a dream. I mean, that's first-hand information, folks. Some of you are a little slow, amen? That's it. Right there. And you know what he did? He fulfilled his promise. He clothed Daniel in scarlet, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him the third ruler of the kingdom. But you know what? There's no record that he repented, that he desired to repent, that he wanted to change, that he wanted to make any difference whatsoever, and he just kept right on pursuing. He said, okay, if that's the message, that's the message. Isn't that a picture of a lot of God's people today? They know what God has said. Daniel reminded Belshazzar earlier in the chapter. He said, now, you know what I'm telling you is true. As he went down through the historical dissertation of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him, and God reduced him to a beast and sent him out in the field, and he was covered with the dew and grew hair as feathers of a bird, and he lived on the grass of the field, and God made it really humbled him because he allowed his pride to be lifted up. And Belshazzar was reminded of that, and then Daniel reminded him that he already knew all of that. You know what? God's people today that attend a good church that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible, they don't have any trouble knowing what's right and wrong. You know, sometimes people come to me and say, well, no, I've hurt you. I'm just not sure if this is right or wrong. You know, usually that's just a big old story. You already know what's right and wrong. Well, Pastor, should I or shouldn't I? You're just hoping against hope that somehow I'll give you a reason to rationalize through and justify your sin. It's what you're hoping for. You know, people come and say, well, now, should I? And now, maybe once in a while, this is a legitimate question. There may be once in a while when it is, but usually, should I tithe on the gross or the net? I never answer that question. I say, you do what God tells you. God bless you. Bye. People say, is it wrong for my teenage daughter to go to the dance? You already know the answer before you ask the question. You didn't really need to ask it. Not really. You're just hoping against hope that you'll find somebody that'll lend agreement with what you've already made up your mind to do. Because you see, misery loves company, and you just love to have someone who will be agreeable with what you've already determined to do, particularly if it's wrong. You find some kind of meager satisfaction and comfort in that. You usually don't have to question. You already know. And you know why I know you know? Because the Holy Spirit instructs you, whether you've ever heard a sermon on it or not. It's amazing to me how that some of God's people get saved and they've never heard a message on it. They've never heard a scripture verse expounded upon it. But I mean, they're saved, and man, they're saved a week or two, or maybe a day or two, or maybe immediately. And the first thing they do is go home and throw out their booze. And some of God's people can get that. Why can't all of God's people get that? They can if they want to. It's amazing how that some of God's people get under conviction about things just right away and make an effort to do something about it, whereas others don't. It's a picture of the spiritual climate and condition of our country and our churches today. You know, I drive around town more than you think I do. Now, folks, if you smoke, it's not going to send you to hell. I don't recommend it. It might send you to heaven earlier. Isn't that right? I think you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think you're having a hard time being obedient to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think you are diluting your testimony, not necessarily destroying it, but you surely are watering it down. I think you got some problems. I think you ought to turn it over to the Lord. I think if you gave to Jesus or to missions what you give to the tobacco companies every year, everybody would be far better off. I think that. But you know, you'd be surprised how many folks right here under the sound of my voice that I'm looking at right now try to hide that thing. They don't want the preacher to know. I saw one guy one day just about swallow that thing. I wish he would have. I do get around town more than you think I do. I've seen some of our ladies clothed very immodestly. I drove by one of our members' homes just a very short time ago. And I saw one of our ladies who attends our church faithfully out in her yard in something that really wasn't enough to wad a shotgun. It really wasn't. I'm talking about, folks, a bikini bathing suit. Now, there's some of you are wondering if it was your house. And that's good. I want you to wonder. I want you to wonder. And I'm not kidding. I didn't make that story up. That's the honest truth. That's exactly what I saw. I thought, oh my. Heartbreaking, really. I wonder what her neighbors think of her testimony. I wonder what her neighbors think of her when she displays her body before the world. The Bible says that God's people ought to be modest. I don't think I even have to preach on that. I think God's people really already know that. It's not that I mind preaching on it, and it's not that I don't, but it's something that God's people just come to a realization of. You'd be surprised what I know about you. And I don't go looking. I'm not a policeman. I'm not on patrol. I don't drive around try to catch you. It just happens to come in the funniest ways. All kinds of interesting little things come about. God's people are trying to be too much like the world and with the world. It's too bad. Because the more we try to be like the world, the less we are like Jesus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The less the world can see Jesus in us, the more we try to emulate them and be like them. If it's of the world, the first thing is just to be careful. Watch it. God has called us to be a peculiar people and a different people. And folks, if the world cannot detect that in us, as much as they may ridicule and mock and make fun, in reality, we really show them that there's nothing special or different about us, and what do we have to offer them? We need to show them. Oh, I'm not talking about being weird and eccentric to the point of making just a complete fool out of yourself, but there is a sense in which the Bible says we're fools for Christ. I'm not talking about purposely trying to be offensively foolish. You know what I mean. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that at all, but I'm talking about adopting Bible principles and standards and living by them and allowing God to manifest His love and His compassion and His absolute deity and His Word through us. I feel sorry for our young people today. I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. I really am. It was hard enough when I was a teenager. But I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. But teenagers, let me tell you something. When I got saved, I was saved in a good church. Not a great church, but a good church. They did believe the Bible, and they preached it, and they loved the Lord, and I thank God for it. But God has given you kids a lot of extra special things. You know why? Because God knows you need it. And so you really don't have an excuse. It's easy to say, well, it's just so tough. No one can really blame me if I don't live for God. No, that's not the reasoning. The reasoning is, to whom much is given, much is required. God gave you, as far as I'm concerned, the finest youth pastor anywhere. God gave you some people who really care for you and love you. God gave you some people that believe the Bible and faithfully preach it to you. God has given you opportunities of fellowship, of socializing, of activities, so that you can stay busy and don't have to be in the world and still have a good time and enjoy your teenage years. God has given you those opportunities. So you see, it really doesn't pan out. And you stand before God someday and say, but Lord, it was just so tough being a teenager in 1979 and 1980. You know what the Lord will say? Thou art weighed, thou art numbered, thou art found wanting in the balances. I wonder if you're found wanting in the balances tonight. Are you found wanting in the balance of separation? Are you found wanting in the balance of studying the Word of God and winning souls? Are you found wanting in the balances? Have some of God's people actually got almost to the point where Belshazzar was, where they heard the message, but they didn't allow it to affect a change in their life? Oh, well, okay, if that's a message, fine. Some of God's folks come to church week after week. Yes, that's the message. Yes, that's the message. Yes, that's the message. They already know. They know. They've heard it preached. They've heard it taught. The Holy Spirit has brought that conviction in their own life. They've heard it 17,000 ways, it seems. And yet, oh yes, that's fine. That's wonderful. And off they go, pursuing the same course of life that they've always been pursuing. And dear friend, let me tell you something. If that's your attitude and if that's your philosophy, you better allow Belshazzar's destiny to teach you a powerful lesson. God pointed Belshazzar to history. It made no effect on him. God pointed Belshazzar to pending judgment right outside the city walls. It made no effect. God pointed Belshazzar to a man of God who stood before him and pointed his finger and he said, thou art numbered, thou art weighed, thou art found wanting in the balances. It made no effect on him. Isn't it amazing how that some of God's people can have all those opportunities plus many more and it just kind of runs off like water off a duck's back? I don't understand it. But that's the way it is. Allow God to deal with your heart today. Let's stand for prayer.